In Galatians 2, in verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And Rich, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, I apologize that sometimes I have a handout, sometimes I don't. Hopefully you don't mind too much. We always have scratch paper on the back of the bulletins, right, if you like to take notes. So today we are still doctrinal, but we are finishing up Paul's personal defense of his apostleship and really of the doctrine behind that God had called him to preach. And today the personal pronoun will happen no less than 12 times in two verses. Talk about personal, how personal these truths were for the Apostle Paul. As we come to the closing defense, we see in verses 15 through 21, last time we studied verses 15 through 19, and this is all Paul's answer, whether at the time or now to the Galatians, his response to Peter's error at Antioch. Number one, we turned to Christ for justification. Therefore, number two, in verses 17 through 19, we must not turn away from Christ in our Christian living for sanctification. And finally, we must look to Christ for all of salvation in verses 20 and 21 today. It's either Christ or you, and there's no other option. It's either going to be your works to gain God's favor, or it's going to be resting in Christ alone. And whether you take it for justification or sanctification, you can't separate the two, or even glorification. All of salvation is either by grace or by law works. We considered three things. Justification. Does anybody remember a brief definition based on this picture or not based on the picture? Justified. Declared righteous. And obviously that doesn't deal with how we're declared righteous. That's just the definition. To be declared righteous. And the verses in the book of Galatians, something I've been considering when I was studying them, is these don't mean much to a person who doesn't care about righteousness, to the person who isn't asking, what must I do to be saved? And even so today, these thoughts on how to live a victorious Christian life, they don't mean much to the Christian, so-called, who's trying to find every possible way out of living a godly life. Righteousness is not a concern to that individual. Their first problem is they need to recognize that righteousness is the big deal. It is the necessary thing. So justification, we found in verse 16, was by the faith of Jesus Christ. And not by law works. And law works, we considered, does not attack the Ten Commandments. It does not attack the law of God, but rather it attacks our self-righteous man-made concept, beginning in Cain, that by my works I can approach God and be accepted before Him. And whether it be for our justification or our sanctification, law works are the natural bent in our heart. But they are not from God. They never were. While good works are good, we're considering this phrase, law works, as describing any system of human efforts to attain favor with God, or justification, or sanctification, or any aspect, or the sum total of salvation. And it's not acceptable to Him. And then we considered faith. Faith is laying hold on Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. And secondly, faith is what is counted to us for our justification, for righteousness. And what we're going to find today is faith is just as important in the Christian life as it is in justification. It is absolutely essential. So we turn to Christ for justification. We must not turn away from Christ for sanctification. Verses 17 through 19, we saw that essentially what you're doing is, having set your works aside for Christ, now that you know Christ as your Savior, you're picking your works back up. And what you're saying, essentially, is, I didn't need Christ at all. And if you take it to its limit, you're not really saved because you're operating on a foundation of law works. Or if you're like Peter, at your heart level, you really are resting in Christ, but in your actions, you're living by your own works. And you're resting on the distinctives, whether they be those good distinctives of the Old Testament, or even just saying, by doing certain things, that makes me essentially more spiritual, or more accepted with God, which is not true. And so today we come to verses 20 and 21. We must look to Christ for all of salvation. And so we'll break these verses down. Now we have a very difficult set of verses, primarily because they're so well known and so precious over the centuries. So you read every commentary and they have way more than could be even referenced for one message. And so our goal here is just to get a little bit. And also, as Hendrickson referred to this as a riddle. And I think that that could be said. What Paul is saying here is a concept that is not literal. When he says we're crucified with Christ, we were not actually there 2,000 years ago. But it is a concept that is a reality. And so we need to unpackage this truth, understand two goals this morning. Number one, what does it mean? And number two, how do I apply it in my life? So let's just quickly follow the train of thought through verses 20 to 21. It's progressive. Crucifixion by identification in the first words, which results in Christ, not I, living in me, which is experienced by, later in verse 20, living by faith in the Son of God. So as not to, in verse 21, frustrate the grace of God, lest the Christ's crucifixion be in vain. So you see, he's following a track and he's saying, look at what the crucifixion did for me. And he's coming back to the issue at hand. You're saying that what Christ did at the cross is not good enough. Whether it be to justify you or sanctify you, Christ did everything. And so he's very personal. His closing argument here in this personal section is to show, look at what Christ crucified means to me, the Apostle Paul. Look at the difference it's made in my life. And because of the way I view it, I refuse to frustrate the grace of God and to make it as though the cross can be set aside. It's optional. So let's start with the first part in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. We've sung the song, "Were You There?" Perhaps the only part you zeroed in on is the high E in which you have to hold the word O for four notes. But that's really not the main part of the song. Maybe Nate can come up with an alternate melody so we can sing it more easily. But the idea of that song, which is actually an old Negro spiritual, is, were you there? In other words, have you been saved? And if you're saved today, if your faith is in Christ, you were there. You were there when Christ was crucified. You were there when he was buried. You were there when he rose. And the trembling is not so much one of fear, but it's one of awe at the power of the relationship that we have with Christ through faith in him. This is what Paul's speaking of here. It's obviously not literal. And oftentimes, just as Jesus, he would say things in a literal way that were not literal, such as, "My flesh is life indeed. Whosoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood." And later he said, "My word is spirit and my word is life." This isn't a literal phrase here. But at the same time, it is real. It's a reality. I am crucified with Christ. Now, if you have a different translation, it might bring out the fact that some use past tense, some use present tense, but it's really perfect tense. And it should say, I have been crucified with Christ. And the value of that tense is that it's a past event with present results. It's not just, this was a past thing in my life. You know, 20 years ago I was saved and now whatever. No, 20 years ago, if that's when you were saved, we just celebrated my dad's birthday the other day. 45 years, right? 45 years ago, he was crucified with Christ. You might say, that became his identity, such that today it has results in his life. And that should be the case for you and I. Vernon McGee attacked the phrase that you're living the crucified life. Now, I hadn't heard that before he mentioned it, but That's not what Paul is saying here. It said the crucifixion is once and for all. It's history. It took place on the cross. But it does have present results for me. Now, we're not going to read a lot of verses here, but if you turn to Romans 6, because it's a whole other study in itself, Romans 6 presents the truth of my relationship with Christ as the provision of grace for a godly life and for righteous living. Romans 6, the question is proposed that grace allows me to continue in sin. But Paul then proposes that that is the result of ignorance of the real provision of grace. In verse 2, God forbid, Romans 6, 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, in other words, you should know, we should know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, notice it does not say baptized into water, because it's not talking about water baptism. It's a baptism, it's an immersion, it's a placing into Jesus Christ. And we all know that that happens when we trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit places us into Him. We call that, in part at least, it's right alongside with justification. That God sees me as in His Son. He sees Christ's righteousness put to my account. We recognize, all of us today, if we're saved, know that I'm identified with Christ in justification. His robes for mine. His righteousness imputed to my account. But Paul says, don't you know that being placed into Him, identified with Christ, you were identified in His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you think that you were only identified with Christ in His death? No, you are identified with Him permanently, such that His burial and His resurrection have real results today. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And we'll stop there. We'd run out of time if we focus too much on that. Back in Galatians 2, I am identified with Christ. The result is, for starters, I'm crucified with Christ. Now that not only means, in the sense that we have been looking at, and some of the Reformed commentators, as I mentioned last week, all they zero in on is that my justification rests in my identification with Christ. But there's more than that, too. And it comes down to my godly living, my holy living, is demanded by and enabled by the fact that I'm one with Christ. But it starts with crucifixion. That was where my law works ended for good. I set aside the law at that point. The law was finished for me. Paul said in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. And another way of saying it here in the beginning of 20 is I am crucified with Christ. The law has been satisfied. Therefore, never again will I pick up my works to gain God's approval, God's favor, to gain righteousness. That's past. I have been crucified with Christ. Hudson Taylor, maybe we'll bring it up perhaps a little bit later, depending on time. He described it as the exchange life. My law works for Christ's works. Focus on myself and what I can do. Exchange for a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it began at the cross. That's where the focus on me, what I can accomplish, what I can do, focus on my strengths, my weaknesses, my wants, my wills, it ended at the cross. And it is the result now of this union with Christ that I can say, I have been crucified with Christ, such that never again, Peter, Barnabas, you Jewish Christians of Antioch, never again will I pick up my law works and think that that counts for something in my relationship with God. Does that throw out good works in the Christian life? No. I saw a few people shake their head. Very good. We've been ordained to good works, right? Ephesians 2:10. But law works are where we consider our good works, again, as climbing a ladder to heaven. The truth is, you could not be any closer to God than you are in Christ. You could never be closer to the Lord than you have become through the union with Him at the cross. You could never gain more favor before God than you have right now if you're justified in Christ. So I have been crucified with Christ. And He's going to zero in more and more on the present situation there at Antioch. So now he clarifies, and one commentator said in the next phrase, he clarifies the riddle, so to speak, but he also intensifies it and makes it somewhat more difficult. Sorry, I always forget that I have another slide coming to explain what we're talking about. Let's just summarize here. God's gracious provision for justification was the cross, right? Imputation, which means what? His righteousness placed to my account. And that was dealt with, that issue was dealt with at the Jerusalem Council, right? We're justified by faith in his blood. But you know, the cross was also God's gracious provision for sanctification by identification. That, as Romans 6 says, is where we were permanently united with Christ. And that was dealt with here, I believe, at the Antioch Rebuke. That's our official name for this time. So we come to the second part in which he clarifies and intensifies this concept, this truth. Now the King James says, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And if you have a Scofield, he clarifies, he translates it better in the margin, or if you have an ESV or NASB. And I'll read Scofield's. He says, literally, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live." So as beautiful as the translation we're so used to, and that I'll always quote because that's how I've memorized it, it should say, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." So just so we get the flow of the words here, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Now he's saying this is what it means to have been crucified with Christ. Because having been crucified with Christ, I died, in the sense that my works, my righteousness, me, was laid aside for Christ. And Christ's resurrection is now active, a reality in my life. Now, Paul doesn't come out and say here that I have been raised with Christ, but that's the natural result of having been identified with Christ at the cross. Before he shows us how we apply this to our lives, he's still building the spiritual truth. So already in our minds, maybe we're asking, but how do I make this a reality in my life? How does this become something that I practice, that I know, that I can see? Well, there's really two aspects. And isn't this much like our weather today? Maybe it'll give us some appreciation as the rain comes and the little plants are growing in the spring. There is a life that can come out of the crucifixion. The not I, but Christ follows the truth that I was united with Christ in his crucifixion. You know, the cross has to happen for us, doesn't it? It had to happen. It had to happen for Christ so that you and I could be saved. But it had to happen for us so that we could live unto God. There had to come the time in which I laid down my works and I laid hold on Christ. And that took place at the cross. But then this truth rests on the truth that Christ has risen and that I am in him, such that today, no matter how weak we feel as Christians, no matter how under the clouds or whatever our personality, type A, type B, or you just type C's all day long, as I saw in a commercial recently, person sitting at the computer just typing C's, but that whatever is against us, that's past, that ended at the cross. Christ is before us. As it says in Romans 6, he once lived unto sin under the shadow of the cross, but now he lives unto God. Therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ. It rests on the truth that Christ has risen. And this truth provides the possibility of my sanctification. This is why Paul could say at Antioch, "Do you really think that by eating pork or not eating pork, by driving a gray car or driving a purple car, or riding a purple horse back then, whatever, that you really think anything you do, even if it is per the Old Testament and not by Pharisaical tradition, that that is going to make you more spiritual? You are in Christ. You could not be more accepted before God than you are now. And it is like the rain that comes from heaven that the life comes up, not by the plant struggling to come forth, but by the life of God in the plant, by the identification with Christ." So, enough of that. This truth is, number one, a hidden reality. true of every believer. If you know Christ today, if you've been justified, Christ lives in you. Christ lives in me. But the fact is, you can feel quite dead, right? I don't mean just tired. But spiritually speaking, Satan's attacks, the world, our own sinful failures, we ask, does Christ live in me? Where is the reality of this? If we're in Christ, truly, then it is a reality in our lives, whether we're experiencing it or not. That brings us to the second thought. This truth is an experienced reality only by the believing believer, as we'll see. I live by faith in the Son of God, but I don't want to get ahead. That's where we're going. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul brings out the power of the Christ life in the believer. And the tapping into that power, it's not just an abstract power, it's the person of the Holy Spirit, is not by conjuring it up, like the charismatics will laugh in the Spirit until they're so worked up that they feel they're finally filled. Or they'll just throw themselves onto the floor in convulsions they call being slain in the Spirit. Anything to get this emotion going that has nothing ultimately to do with the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is based on an exchange of focuses for my flesh works for Christ Himself. And in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's not talking about the resurrection to come. He's talking about resurrection life now. Where the Holy Spirit takes your corporeal frame as it's getting older through the years, and He gives it life. And He causes us to carry out the will of God as we look to Christ. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, in verse 12, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That doesn't mean just to live for sin and just to indulge our flesh, but also to depend on ourselves, to look to ourselves, to be discouraged by ourselves, and to base our week on how I can take the Bible and how I can live it best in my strength and determination. Paul says, no, we're done with that. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And I believe from that context, he means you will experience death every day as a Christian. You will fail. You will be discouraged. You will be under the clouds. And worst of all, you will not see the joy of Christ. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It has to do with our dependence, with where we're looking. It all comes down to faith, remember? It all comes down to faith. And that is the thrust of Galatians. The just shall live by faith and not by the works of the law. So going then from this note, remember last time, having been justified by faith, there's no turning back. It's not I, but Christ that lives in me. No, never again will I pick up my law works as righteousness, whether positional or practical in my life. It is all Christ. And now he gets very practical and says, this is how the rubber meets the road in my life. The life which I now live in the flesh. As we look at this truth and you say, not I, but Christ, you say, but I'm still living. I still have to eat a bowl of cereal to get into the day, right? To eat my Wheaties, to have the strength. I still have a body that has aches and pains. I still have the flesh. I still make decisions. I still have to use my brain, right? I'm not a robot. I've tried that. I've tried to sit on my couch and pray the Lord would live my life for me, and nothing happened. I tried to read 20 chapters and then say, okay, Lord, take over, and nothing happened. There are still over 1,100 commands in the New Testament directed to me, Ben. My ego, not pride in our sense, but the Greek word, the I. That is me. God has created me. And though I have been crucified with Christ, I'm still living as Ben, even though many things have changed and I'm a new creature. Paul says, therefore, so how do I live it in this flesh? I live now in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. This comes down to our focus in our actions. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, I didn't want praying hands for the mistake that we would think, if I just pray more, then I'll have it. If I just read more of the scriptures, then I'll have it. And as we'll consider shortly, those are practical means to strengthening our faith. But ultimately, you must exercise faith in the Son of God. And the most painful part of exercising faith is, are you willing to look away from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? To put down the discouragements, the aspirations of your own will, the pride that you can do it, and to look away to Christ. And by the way, it won't happen in one day. There's a process until ultimately we see it, much like our salvation. And then it happens that we realize sanctification is not by my works. It's not a ladder to heaven. It's resting in the relationship I have with Jesus Christ. So I am still alive in this mortal body, Paul says. I live in the flesh, but I'm looking to Jesus instead of myself. It's the exchanged life. It was the secret of men like Hudson Taylor, Charles Spurgeon, George Mueller. And you know, it's the secret of the unsung heroes today who aren't having biographies written about themselves, but are living victorious Christian lives. They're living by faith. And everything you can see is not necessarily related to faith. It's looking beyond that which is seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. And what we feel is not necessarily related to faith. What we think, it has to do with God's word in making that decisive resting, rolling upon, casting ourselves upon Him. So there are two aspects, I would say, to living by faith of the Son of God. Number one, I am surrendered completely to Him. I'm looking, it's Thy will be done. Jesus demonstrated it. At Gethsemane, He went in and sweat great drops of blood. But He came out strong. As He looked to the Lord, I believe the turning point in His own difficult challenge in that garden was, not my will, but thine be done. Those are the words of faith. Not my will, but thine be done. But then, even more importantly, it is expecting all from Him. That all that I need, that all that I could do comes from Christ. We relinquish words of law works. And I was just thinking of examples in my own life. How is it that, in practically speaking, I live by the works of the law in my Christian life? The fear of witnessing, where it's all about the fear, my weakness, my frailty, my lack of speak, inability to speak, the fear of people. It's all about me, 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 the effects on me. Or the pain of commitment, how much it costs us, the loss of sleep, the loss of time, the offenses, the fruitlessnesses, different things, and we're just focusing on the effect on us and how it costs us and what we're unable to do. The pride of my spiritual deeds. We make this unspoken list of things we've accomplished and we think, yes, you know, I am doing okay. I am a pretty good Christian. You know, look at what I've done. The wish that God would accept me, praying endlessly through the night that God would just accept me, that He would just open the doors of heaven and let me know Him. All law works, all inappropriate things for the Christian to focus on. The failure due to my constant weakness. Lord, I promise I'll try harder. Different things like that. These are words of law works. And I think they're things we all fall into. It's me, me, me. And maybe not even just pride. But maybe we're as humbly seeking Christian sanctification as anyone. We still have to look away. And it's like a breaking when God just pulls us away from ourselves and turns our eyes upon Christ. And at the table of this love feast, Peter was falling by peer pressure, not as though he believed it, but he was making this statement: by refraining from pork, I am more acceptable to God. By refraining from, I don't know, crawdads, lobsters, and Chinese food, I'm better off for it. There's something better about that in my spiritual life. Now, is it good if, for instance, if you were in a church that was all Jewish and they'd be greatly offended if you ate pork, that you refrain? Yes, but does it make you any more accepted before God? No, you recognize it in its proper place. I'm following God's word that I would not offend, but that I'd edify these believers. Or is it true that there is a certain fear in witnessing that we are unable to do it? Yes, it is true, but that's not the point. We look away to Christ. We go forward trusting in Him. Or does commitment cost something? Like John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. He burned out. Eventually, he lost his head. Yes, it's all true, but he looked away to Christ. And therefore, there can be a joy, a fruitfulness, and a power even in the midst of all these things. So, etc., 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 right? But we echo words of faith. For time, I just quote several verses. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Have you ever been excited when you found a weakness in your soul or in your flesh? Paul said, I will glory in it because it forces me to look away to the power of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And you are complete in him. And on, right? These are the things that we need to echo in our lives. When we feel our insufficiency, I am complete in Christ. When we fear our weakness, the power of Christ may rest upon us. When I count my spiritual list, I say, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forth unto Christ. It's all looking unto him. And I'm recognizing the fact that I am in him and he is in me. That truth Jesus brought out in John 14, I think, is unpackaged in Galatians 2:20. He is in me, and I am in him. And Jesus said, in that day you will know this truth. And I've been encouraged by the study in Acts in morning worship, looking at how those believers, even here at Antioch, these were fervent men. These were men who were living so much by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the faith of the Son of God, and they were fervently pursuing the Lord. Today, if we know the Lord, but practical righteousness is not the biggest concern in our lives, I think the first thing we need to do is get on track. Get on board. This is the most important thing, that I might live unto Christ. But then we need to recognize I can only do it by faith. He is the object of our faith. We see at the end of verse 20, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm fixing my eyes on my position in him. Now, the title that he uses is significant. The Son of God speaks of his deity, but it also speaks in a precious way for the believer of the position of infinite privilege he has before the Father. It's a position we have. Why? Because we are in him, right? We're in him today. And as a son, we look to the Son, the Son of God. And in him, we have all things that we could ask for in Christ. When we seek that openness of a soul or the opportunity to witness, consider that God has heard your prayer. When you seek the power over some physical weakness, consider that God has heard your prayer. In all of these things, Jesus had said in John 15, that because of this relationship, abiding in me, you will ask what you will, it will be done to you. And as a result of this, your joy may be full. And we also focus our faith on the sacrifice at Calvary. He loved me. He gave himself for me. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is where today? At the right hand of God. He's not on the cross. Every time I look up pictures to use for these, something always shows up about the Pope wearing his crucifix. And fundamentally missing the fact that it is finished. And the Savior is risen. We don't want to miss either of those facts. It is finished. He is risen. It's finished means you can be justified by faith in his blood. He's risen means you can be sanctified by faith in his life. We look away to him. And so often we just look at the stormy sea, at the clouds, at everything but Christ. Look to him and know you are in him. Seated in him, as Paul said in Ephesians 1, in the heavenlies. But remember also, he gave himself at Calvary. He loved me. He gave himself for me. What shall he not also freely give us? I misquoted that. Romans 8. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I lack nothing. Number one, because I'm in him. But number two, because I know he loves me. Because when I look at the cross, I will forever remember he did that for me. He gave himself for me. He was in Gethsemane for me. He took the scourge and the nails and the cross for me. Now, did he do it for the will of God? Yes. But he also did it for me. Why should I fall back under law works? Why should I live with my focus on what I can do when he did it all at Calvary? Hasn't he proven enough that I can look away to him? So the Galatian believers were under threat of missing two great doctrines, falling from two foundational truths. Today, it's most important just that we know what these truths are, and whether we apprehend them at this moment or not, we need to at least know what the goal is. Number one, justification is by grace through faith in Jesus. God's grace provided imputation. When you and I could not earn righteousness, he gave it. He placed it to our account. And do you remember how long does it take a gavel to make a smack noise on the, right, the whacking sound? How's that for tech? It's instant when we place our faith in Christ. He imputes his righteousness to our account. And the second truth that they could fall from and were falling from is sanctification is by grace through faith in Jesus. God's grace provided identification or union with Christ. And that paved the way for all the possibilities as I look away from self to Christ. Now for Hudson Taylor, it was an instantaneous event in his Christian life in which he realized that I have been living for the Lord all on my own. I have been trying to stay close to him. I have been trying to please him, not realizing, not resting in the fact that I'm always in him. I'm always accepted by the Father. I always stand in the presence of God and his Son. And for the rest of his life, at least, it was an exchanged life, an exchanged focus. I believe for other believers it can be up and down to a certain extent. But one thing is certain, we must rest our faith in Jesus Christ. And every time we're tempted to look in, look up, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we come now to the present circumstance in Antioch and what was happening. Live by the faith of the Son of God so as not to frustrate the grace of God. Now, one other thing I want to read, a quote before we shift to this verse, just wrapping up verse 20. Martin Luther, very powerful testimony of a man who exchanged law works for the works of Christ. He gives a little personal testimony of how difficult it was for him to abide in this doctrine. He says, "Visualize Christ in his true colors. I do not say that it is easy. Even in the present diffusion of the gospel light, I have much trouble to see Christ as Paul portrays him. So deeply has the diseased opinion that Christ is a lawgiver sunk into my bones. You younger men are a good deal better off than we who are old." Remember, he's talking to men who grew up with Reformation truths. "You have never become infected with the nefarious errors on which I suckled all my youth, until at the mention of the name of Christ I shivered with fear. You, I say, who are younger, may learn to know Christ in all his sweetness, for Christ is joy and sweetness to a broken heart. Christ is a lover of poor sinners, and such a lover that he gave himself for us. Now, if this is true, and it is true, then are we never justified by our own righteousness? And I might add, we are never sanctified by our own righteousness either." Martin Luther was saying that it was a struggle for him because for so much of his life he lived under the law that now as a Christian, he still struggled to see Christ as that benefactor, as that loving, sweet Savior. May we as Christians come to see him in such a light and that our righteousness is all in him and our Christian life is all provided as we look away to him. So, we do this so that we do not frustrate God's grace, lest Christ be crucified in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. He comes back to the immediate subject at hand, and you frustrate the grace of God by two possibilities, two things. Number one, if you, having been preached Christ, seek justification by the works of the flesh, you will spend an eternity in hell. That is the result. You are not only frustrating the grace of God by rejecting justification by faith, but the result will be an eternity in hell. That is obviously the foundational, critical truth that must be realized. Many frustrate the grace of God in America, don't they? Yesterday, in our door-to-door calling, Jacob and I met a man that I asked him, "How do you believe a person gets to heaven?" And he said, "Well, You have to believe in Jesus, live a righteous life, repent of your sins, be baptized, and confess your sins. And before I would say, so you're from the Church of Christ, I said, so do you go to a church in the area? He said, yes, the Church of Christ. And before, I've tried to just target the error of each point, but instead, I just tried to give him the fact that Jesus paid it all. And if a person that is resting in their law works could just look to Christ and see what he's done, all of those works would shed away. So are we looking to Christ this morning for justification? I certainly hope we are. It's our eternal difference. And secondly, seeking sanctification by law works is to frustrate the grace of God. And while it does not result in an eternity in hell, it does result in an earthly sojourn without the fruits of the Spirit. Clouds in the sky, even on sunny days. The absence of Christ's presence. The lack of power and the lack of fruit that remains in my life. It's, if I could put it this way, not to be too harsh, but it would be the Christian would experience somewhat of the condition of hell here upon earth. A separation from God. And while in heaven, yes, it will be wonderful to see him, that is not God's intention. Heaven begins now for the believer. Hudson Taylor had said, I had thought, as I sought the Lord and always fell short and always could never draw near to him and stay close to him, I concluded that the joy of heaven must be reserved for heaven alone, so that we can look more and more forward to heaven and hate earth more and more. But he realized that's not the case. The joy of the Lord can be my strength now, as I recognize my position in him, that he lives on my behalf and I live in him. So I will not frustrate the grace of God. We could echo as Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And every time we look to self or fear or discouragement or lust or my will, consider it, I'm frustrating the grace of God. And it results in this. I'm saying that Christ was crucified in vain. The power of the cross is all-encompassing for the child of God. It ended everything for the believer. Everything that was and everything that is, two different things. The only thing that remains is my name, my consciousness, and for now, my sin nature. But the cross has given a new identity in Christ. And because of that, Paul could say that I am in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I can't quote it offhand. I'll just read it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And growing up, I always used to think, in what sense am I a new creation? In every sense, when you look away to Christ. The point is, you don't feel different. You don't look different. But you need to assert it by faith. Look away to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, all things have become new. We don't want our lives to preach to the world, Christ has died in vain. I'm just another religion. The cross just happens to be my icon. Just as for you, you put a Buddha head in your restaurant or something of this nature. It's blasphemous to even say, but that is essentially what happens when those who claim to be justified by grace live by law works. We might ask ourselves, as we consider the issue of grace versus law, and this is just a side point, what about the Christians who are looking for any way out of commitment to witnessing, holiness, Bible study, prayer, anything like that? These are merely various symptoms of the absence of any focus of faith on Christ and commitment of heart to him. There's a prior issue going on there. In living unto themselves, they either demonstrate that they aren't saved or they're carnal. And they must realize that righteousness is all important in the Christian life. And then the answer comes to our souls, as to the Galatians here, look entirely to Christ. It assumes that we have that all-encompassing desire that our lives should be lived accepted before God. And in the light of that desire, look away to Christ. Remember that as you go through practical areas of faith, practical benefits and building blocks of faith such as prayer, reading the scriptures, obedience, that in all of these things, you are accepted in him. Instead of spending your entire prayer time trying to get close to the Lord, begin the prayer time rejoicing that you are in him. Instead of reading the scriptures long enough until you're made alive, Read the scriptures, gleaning everything you can about Jesus Christ, in whom your life is hid. And instead of obeying so that we can gain favor with God, obey because you have favor with God and because you are permanently in Christ at the right hand of God. So what shall we do? In those urgent words, as we receive this letter from Paul, urgently as it were, he scribbled it out with his own hand, mailed it express mail on the Pony Express or however they got him around back then. It comes to our door. There's an urgent change that's needed. Perhaps in our lives, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified. Look away from works. Look away from the efforts, the pilgrimages, whatever, the pillars of our own works and righteousness, and rest your faith in Christ and Him crucified. And then as believers, look to Jesus Christ as being always in Him and be sanctified. The hardest part, I know, is that we ask, well, how can that be done? What's the actual, how does the rubber meet the road in my personal life? And this is where it gets most personal for each of us. Much like you try and explain to an unbeliever what it means to trust in the cross of Calvary. And they don't understand that, right? It goes over their heads, just like as it went over our heads once. It can be the same with this second truth here for us as believers. There's a breakthrough required. The Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes. But if we know what we're pursuing, that helps, doesn't it? We know what the goal is, that I can get to the place more and more in my Christian life where I'm operating by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, where all that I'm doing, I'm resting in Him, I'm looking to Him, and the power of God rests upon me. And so, finally, do not frustrate the grace of God. May the cross be our crown. May it be. We look to the cross. We glory in the cross. As Paul would say at the end of this letter, I glory. God forbid that I should boast. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus, my Lord, by whom I have been crucified to the world and the world unto me. The cross not only saved me from my sins, but it ended my reign, my works, and it ushered me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. May we rest in Him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these truths. We pray that some small benefit could come from this study on a truth that I know is only revealed by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. But I pray, Father, that at least we could have a taste and more of a desire to pursue the life that the men of old enjoyed and that empowered their lives, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, not by sight, living upon Christ and not upon the flesh. Father, we pray that You would bless that our church could be a growing church spiritually, that we could be those who not only preach the message of justification by faith, but that our lives could show to others we have been changed through our relationship with Christ. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.